Let's take our Bibles this evening, and we're going to turn to the Old Testament book of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 24 and Psalm chapter 51, a couple of verses that I want to read from the psalmist. You know, sin is an age-old problem that Jesus fixes by forgiving us and by cleansing and changing our lives. And to have victory over sin involves our acknowledging that we have sinned and then enjoying God's forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. Everybody has sin. Everybody has an issue with sin in their lives. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have victory over sin. We can live in victory over sin. Sin doesn't have to boss us. It doesn't have to conquer us. It doesn't have to be victorious over us. We acknowledge we're not going to be so foolish as to say we don't sin. We acknowledge we sin. We're not going to deceive ourselves. The fact of the matter is, if we'll acknowledge that we've sinned, and if we will come to God, He will forgive us and cleanse us so that that sin doesn't have victory in our lives. Sin is a real problem. It's an age-old problem. It's a fixable problem. It's a fixable problem by the work of Jesus Christ. I like what the psalmist cried out in Psalm 24. He had a desire to be clean. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse number 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Who among us could actually stand in the presence of a holy God? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He that has a clean hands and a pure heart. Hands speak of what we do. Heart speaks of the source that motivates what we do. If we have a clean heart, pure heart, and clean hands, then we can step into the presence and enjoy the fellowship of a holy God. The psalmist desired to have victory over sin. Sin is an age-old problem, but it's a fixable problem. And it can be fixed every day. And we can live in victory over sin. Now, David had struggles with sin. We all know that David had struggles with sin. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of the psalms that records David's coming to God for forgiveness. About a year after his horrible sin involving himself and Bathsheba and Uriah, and about a year later, David finally, after a year of conscience, of guilt, of misery, of defeat, he came face to face with God. And Psalm 51 is an amazing psalm, but come down to verse number 9. In verse number 9, David said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David wanted to have a clean heart. He desired that. He wanted God to produce within him a clean heart. He wanted a right spirit from within him. David wanted to enjoy victory over the sin in his life that influenced and so ruined him. And so what do we need to do about sin? We need to call sin, sin, and deal with it. This is what 1 John 1:9 says. Don't deceive yourselves and say you're not struggling with sin. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you're dealing with sin. Admit when you have done wrong. Confess your sin means to acknowledge it. It means to come clean with God. It means to say, God, you're right. What I did was wrong. I have sinned. Confess your sin and He'll cleanse you and give you victory over sin. We simply need to call sin, sin, and deal with it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as you know, I started a little mini-series dealing with sin. We looked at the emergency alert system that God created within each of us, which is our conscience. It's God speaking to us in our heart, making us feel miserable over something we've done that is sinful. And that emergency alert system is a tremendous benefit to all of us. So we looked at the conscience and the role that that emergency alert system plays. Then the week after that, the Sunday morning after that, I preached a message entitled Identifying Your Sin. We looked at some passages of Scripture. We tried to identify how we know what is sin. What is sin? And how do we know that something is sinful? And then last Sunday morning, I believe it was, I preached the third message, last message on this subject, the America's sexual revolution. We looked at the horrendous problem of immorality in our culture that has grown since the horrible rebellion of the 1960s. Now tonight, the last little thought that I had in mind, I wanted to touch on regarding our this mini series on sin. I want us to look at the seven deadly sins. Again, we're going back to the thought of how do we know what is sinful, and lists of sin are something that has appeared. It does appear in the Bible. Those lists appear in the Bible, and they also have appeared in history amongst Christian people. Thus, the famous list of seven deadly sins. Let's think just for a moment about God's list of sins. God has written down lists of sins. What's the most well-known list of sins that God wrote down? What is it? The Ten Commandments. God wrote down the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Nailed 10 big sins. He said, these are sinful things. If you do wrong in these areas, you will know that you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner on your way to eternal separation from God. This is a basic list of 10 sins that identify you as a sinner. He even went so far to say, if you can keep 9 out of the 10 and only break one of them, you'll still go to hell. You are cursed and you are guilty of breaking the entire list of 10 sins if you break one of them. That's because they're not 10 individual sins that you can break one and keep the others. They are 10 links in one chain. God says you break one link in the chain, you broke the chain. You commit one sin, you broke my law. If you break my law, you're cursed by my law. The curse of my law is you spend eternity separated from me. So God gave us the 10 commandments, a list of 10 sins, all interlinked together as one law, which is given to us as a great evangelism tool to create an awareness in our hearts and lives, the people that we would try to reach with the gospel, to create an awareness in their mind that they have failed to live up to the standard of God. Therefore, they've fallen short of the glory of God, and they are under the judgment of the broken law. That's no doubt the most famous list of sins. You're over in Psalms. Just turn a few pages over to Proverbs 6. There is another list of sins. It is found in Proverbs 6. It catches my attention because there's 7 of them. And that kind of is interesting to me because of the famous historical list of the 7 deadly sins that we're going to talk about in a moment. The 7 sins that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16, the Bible says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. And then he lists them. He said, these are 6 things that I hate. These are sins I hate and even an abomination unto me. Now, what are they? A proud look. So pride is on God's top 7 list. A lying tongue. God doesn't appreciate it when people play reckless with the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. God is not impressed with murderers. People that take the lives of innocent people. Hearts that devise wicked plans. God despises people who sit up at night planning evil behavior. Planning what they're going to do. Planning out evil actions that they're going to take. Hearts that devise wicked plans. God says, I hate that. Feet that are swift in running to evil. God hates that. God hates the feet that run quickly to enjoy evil behavior. And then God says a false witness. Now, this is interesting to me because he already had a lying tongue in the list. A lying tongue was big number 2. But now he says a false witness who speaks lies. This seems to be a particular part of lying tongue. This would be when you're called upon to witness to that which is right or true and you lie about it. You say something happened that didn't happen. You're called to give witness to something and you give a false witness to something. God separated that from being a liar in general. And he said, I hate a false witness who speaks lies. And then number seven, one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren. God finds it abominable to him those who would purposely seek to divide friendships and relationships and say things and do things that would cause there to be discordance amongst people who are otherwise friends. That's abominable to God. So this is a list of seven sins that God hates. God lists sins. But there's a longer list than that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you this longer list. Here's 17 in one list. 10 commandments, 7 sins that God hates, and then Galatians 5 caps it all off and just runs through a list of 17. He calls them the works of the flesh. These are the things that our sinful nature is prone to do. God lists them, all 17 of them. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then he identifies them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then, in case he missed one of them, and such like. Stuff like that. Stuff that is sinful. Stuff that unsaved people are prone to do. They're works that come out of the flesh. So God lists sins. God identifies sins. God says, these are things that I don't approve of, that I don't want to be true in your life. And he tells us that if we say that we don't have any of this in our lives, we don't have to worry about any of this, we live far above all this sinful stuff. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. As long as we still carry around this fleshly nature, we struggle with sin. But it's not something that can't be solved. Because the Bible says that if we will acknowledge that we have sinned, God will forgive us of our sin. Now, I want you to notice one more thing, and that's man's list of sins. Man's list of sins. The reason I call it man's list of sins is because this came out of the history of the development of Christianity. It's called the list of seven deadly sins. It goes all the way back to in the late 200s, early 300s after Christ. So this predates the Catholic Church. I say that because the Catholic Church made this a very important part of their system of understanding and dealing with sin. But it predates the Catholic Church. All the way back, the Catholic Church didn't get started until the mid-300s. This goes back into the late 200s, early 300s. And there were hermits or ascetics, people that just kind of lived like hermits out in the desert in northern Egypt. And so they were called the Desert Fathers. It's kind of how they're looked back on in history. They're called the Desert Fathers and the Desert Mothers. They were kind of ascetic people. They kind of lived lives separated from culture and society. They were like hermits that kind of just lived separate from everybody and just spent their time meditating and all of that kind of thing. And they were looked upon as being real holy, righteous people. They were in the early stages of Christianity, and some of the things they developed and some of the they developed what became the monks and that aspect of Catholicism later on when Catholicism came into being. But these guys existed. And it was back in that time that this idea of seven deadly sins. These are the deadly sins. These are the ones that are at the root of most any other sin will be traced back to one of these seven deadly sins. These became very famous historically. Once Catholicism got started, the guy, Pope Gregory I, I believe it was, in 590 A.D., so a couple of years, a couple of hundred years after the start of Catholicism, Pope Gregory I took all of these historic lists of these deadly sins, and he kind of produced what has become known from that time forward and is the typical list of the seven deadly sins. If you were to Google seven deadly sins, the seven that pop up would be Pope Gregory I's list that he developed in 590 A.D. These became very prominent part in history. Chaucer's Canterbury Tales has them in. That Dante's Purgatory has the seven deadly sins. It became an integral part of Catholicism in its penance. and its confession booth and all of that. It became a very important part of their view of purgatory. They were called unforgivable sins. The Catholics called them unforgivable sins. These are sins that you can't escape. If you're guilty of any of these seven deadly sins, you will spend time in purgatory. And there in purgatory, you will pay for your deadly sins. And so it was a part of the Catholics' purgatory, part of their penance and confessions and all of that. And so it's come down through history. Now, my only interest is this. The individual sins. We know that there is none of these sins are unforgivable. God says if you'll confess your sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. These are not sins that cannot be forgiven, regardless of what someone way back in history said. These are not sins that I can't escape a time of fiery judgment, i.e. the Catholic purgatory idea. Every one of these sins are forgivable. Every one of these things are solvable by the power of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness He grants to us. But my interest in them is because you take each of these sins individually, and each of them are prominently dealt with in Scripture as sinful things that we have to deal with in our lives and that we have to deal with in our children's lives as parents, as we raise our children. So these seven deadly sins. Now remember, God's formula is acknowledge your sin, seek His forgiveness, and seek to live a virtuous life, which would be the opposite. I should say that historically, the seven deadly sins were then balanced by the seven virtues. The seven virtues were supposed to be the mirror reflection of the seven deadly sin. If this is your deadly sin, this would be the virtue that would solve that sin or keep that sin from being present in your life. And so they came up with the seven virtues as well as the seven deadly sins. I put them on your little worksheet there. You see the seven sins, the seven deadly sins, so-called. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. One of our men asked me about, maybe a year ago, maybe not quite that long ago, says, "Preacher, why don't you ever preach on gluttony? Do we have pet sins in the Baptist church? You know, why don't you preach on gluttony, you know, like on a family feast night or Thanksgiving dinner or something like that, a missions international dinner. Why don't you preach on gluttony?" And so here's our chance to preach on gluttony. These are the seven deadly sins. Gluttony is one of them. Greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. One of the classes, the teens, studied sloth this morning. So you guys are ahead of the game on slothfulness. And your Sunday school lesson this morning, Bible study lesson this morning, was on sloth. So here's what I need. I need seven young people with a Bible. Seven, come on up. Grab your Bible and come up here. I need seven young people with a Bible. Seven young people. I got three. I need four more. I got a fourth coming. Come on. I've got five. One, two, three, four. I got five coming. I need two more. I need two more. Two more. Two more. Two more. Two more. I need two more. Has anybody got a Bible? Okay. We'll move up to teens then. If we got all the kids that are going to come up, I need two teens. Come on, guys. Come up here and stand up with the smaller kids. Hey, here comes a teen. All right. Okay, I need one more. One more. Here we go. All right. Now, here we go. Now, we need your all's help. Let's see. Chad, can you grab me a wireless microphone? And we'll get a wireless microphone up here. And let's see. We're going to go down the list. We're going to give each of you a deadly sin. A deadly sin. Yeah. And then you got to look up the verse in the Bible where the Bible says that that is a sin. And you're going to read it out loud for everybody. And then we're going to look up in the Bible what God says the virtue is that will remedy that sin. All right. Now, here we go. You're going to be deadly sin lust. Okay. You're deadly sin gluttony. Oh, man, your deadly sin, greed. Yes, greed. Your deadly sin, sloth. Lazy. Oh, it's terrible. Your deadly sin, wrath. Your deadly sin, envy. Wanting what somebody else has got. Oh, how did this happen?
I don't know.
Your deadly
Nobody
sin.
Else is volunteering.
Your deadly sin, pride. Are you proud?
No.
Okay, now, you got to look up some verses. You probably didn't bring your little handout up here, did you? Okay, let me tell you your verse, and then you look it up. Find 2 Timothy. You find Proverbs 23. You find Hebrews 13. You find Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Romans 12. Romans 12. You already got it. All right. Proverbs 14.
Which verse?
I'll be back in a sec. Proverbs 16. Okay? You got them? Okay. Which sin are you? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. You're Mr. Sloth. Proverbs 6, verse number 9. Go down to verse number 9. Okay? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have you each read your verses. Now, this is identifying your sin. All right? Now, let's see. I'll tell you what. Why don't you help me? You take the microphone and you walk down here and you hold the microphone for each person. Okay? When we get to you, we'll have somebody else hold it for you. Okay, here we go. This is lust, 2 Timothy 2, 22. Verse 22? Verse 22. And just read the first phrase only. Just the first phrase.
Lee, also youthful lusts.
That's good, right there. I'm going to read the rest of them in just a moment. Okay, read that much of it again, good and loud. We're going to do one at a time. Read that one good and loud once more.
Lee, also youthful lusts.
Excellent. Flee also, just hold right there now. Flee also youthfulness. So what is the deadly sin of lust? It's to want something that God doesn't want you to have. And sometimes, you know, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, Timothy was, they think he was probably in his 30s. So when he says youthful lust, he's talking about if you're a young person, like something under 70 or 80 years old, you know, you're only in your 30s, your youthful lust. So don't think youthful only means kids. It means your moms and dads too. Flee also youthful lust. What is lust? Lust is to desire something that God doesn't want you to have. And that's one of the seven deadly sins. Now, what is the answer to lust? What is the virtue? The virtue is self-control. Self-control. Now, read the rest of that verse, okay? Read the rest of verse 22.
But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Okay, follow after. You know, when the Bible talks about following after something, it means to chase it. Follow after it. Go after it. Go after righteousness and peace. Don't want what God told you He didn't want you to have. Control that. When you feel yourself wanting something that God doesn't want you to have, what's God's formula? God's formula is to admit that to God, ask God to forgive you, and then live the opposite of that sin. So here's the way it goes. If you were to want something that God doesn't want you to have, that's the sin of lust in your life. If you're wanting something that God doesn't want you to have, what you've got to do is pray and say, God, I want something you don't want me to have. I'm lusting after or desiring or wanting something you don't want me to have. God, that's sin. God, please forgive me of that. God, help me to control that desire and go after righteousness and peace and things that God does want me to have. That's the formula of God. Acknowledge to God that desiring something God doesn't want you to have is a sin. And ask God to forgive you. And then purpose in your life to control that by following after the things that God does want you to have. And if you do that, you'll have victory over sin in your life. And that's the whole thing we're after. We want to have victory over sin. Okay, thank you. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you very much. Excellent job. Now, gluttony. You're going to read Proverbs 23, verse number 19 to 21.
Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall be poverty And drunkenness shall clothe a man with rags.
That doesn't sound too good. Don't be amongst the riotous eaters of flesh. Well, that sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Yeah. No, you need to be wise. You don't want to be a glutton. What is gluttony? You know what gluttony is? That's the fifth helping of ice cream. That's gluttony. Okay? That's the 25th candy bar in one day. That's gluttony. Gluttony is to eat more than you need. Oh, well, Thanksgiving is a gluttony-free day. Gluttony, you know, when God allows us to have good things to eat, that's a wonderful blessing from God, isn't it? But when we just eat and 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 eat stuff that we don't really need, that's a sin. It's called gluttony. It's to eat more than what we need to eat. Now, I need for you to look up another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you're going to read the last verse. I think it's the last verse in the chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We're talking about the virtue now. You don't want to be a glutton. Instead, you want to have virtue in your life. And here's one of those virtues. We call it temperance. Temperance. Whoa, there it goes. Don't worry about it right now. Here we go. Read verse 31.
Whether thou therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory to the glory of God.
That's excellent. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Temperance is kind of like self-control in that you're not going to eat that which you don't need, but you're only going to eat that which will bring glory to God. And so temperance cures gluttony by planting within us the desire to be healthy rather than to be a glutton. All right? So here's the formula. God, I shouldn't have eaten that 25th candy bar. I know sin is good for a while. But when you get to where you weigh 500 pounds and you've eaten way too much that you didn't need, then all of a sudden it's no good anymore. So here's God's formula. God, I shouldn't have eaten all that food. That was more than I needed. I should have been in control of my appetite. So God, I acknowledge that was sinful. God, please forgive me for that and help me to only eat that which will bring glory to you, which is going to involve keeping my body healthy and not eating things I shouldn't eat. All right? So, little Miss Gluttony, thank you very much. Very good. You can go home now. Not home, but you can sit down. Okay, who's this? This is little Miss Greed. Little Miss Greed. What is greed?
When you want to get everything.
Oh, I've got to have everything. I heard my neighbor got a new such and so, and I've just got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. I'll never be happy if I don't get it. Read to us Hebrews 13:5. Good and loud. Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, and I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Greed is the excessive desire for stuff that you don't have. You know, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to always be wanting what you don't have. The Bible says that we're not to be covetous people, always wanting stuff, wanting stuff, wanting stuff. But rather, we're to learn how to be content in our lives. So, here's another verse. This verse has to do with the flip side of covetousness. Why should we want things? Can you read Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 28. Ephesians 4:28.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Very good. We're not supposed to steal because we want more and more and more and more and more. But you know what will solve the desire, the sinful desire to get more stuff for yourself? It's to have charity or love for other people and want stuff to give to other people. So instead of wanting something for yourself, that would be greed. You can want something to give away to somebody else. What did that verse say? We're to work with our hands that which is good so that we may be able to what?
Give to him that needeth.
So we can give it away to somebody else. So here's how it works. When you just gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, I want 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 it. You gotta go to God and say, God, I admit to you, that was sin. That was a sinful desire in my life. That was greed in my life. You've told me not to do that, but I did it. And God, please forgive me for that. And God, I want to live the kind of a life that I care more about what other people need than what I want. So God, if you'll give me something, I'm not going to use it for myself. I'm going to use it to give to somebody else so they can enjoy what you gave to me. Greed is a sin. But to love others enough to give away stuff to others is a blessing that God gives to us. So little Miss Greedy, let's see some charity in there, okay? Thank you very much. Very good job. Let's see. Who do we got now? Oh, we got Mr. Sloth. Are you slothful? Sloth, sloth, sloth. Okay. Proverbs chapter 6. And you're going to read to us verse number 9 to verse number 11. Okay?
How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man.
Mm-hmm. Dangerous thing to just sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and never get up and do anything. Never. That's slothful. Slothful is when you're so lazy that you won't do your chores. You want to sleep all day long instead of getting up and working. You know what? That's sin. That's sin in our lives. The Bible says we're not to be slothful. We're not to be lazy. That's sin in our lives. But what's the opposite of that? What would be the opposite of being lazy? Being the kind of person that does what? Busybody? Someone that works hard. Read to us in the same place. You still got the same place? Back up and read verse 6, 7, and 8. Yes, sir.
Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest.
Very good. So what does God say? God says, okay, sluggard, okay, Mr. Lazy Bones, someone that won't get up and go to work, someone that won't have some energy and do what's expected of you, I want you to go out in the backyard and find an anthill. And I want you to lay down on the grass and prop your head up right there by the little anthill opening. And I want you to watch the ants for a while. And you know what God said you'll find? You'll learn, as God said, that an ant doesn't have a dad or a mom telling them what to do. An ant doesn't have a supervisor or a manager or a boss telling them what to do. Without any overseer, without any guide, without anyone telling them what to do, they work, 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 work. Because they know winter's coming. And they know they got to get in enough food down in that little hole so that when the winter comes, they'll have something to eat all year long. No one tells them to do that. They're just zealous, energetic, hardworking little ants that God created. So God said, go to the ant and learn how to work hard. You don't need your mom and dad to have to tell you to clean up your room. Don't be sluggardly. Don't be lazy. Don't expect someone to tell you everything to do. Go to the ant and learn that without being told, I need to just have some energy and zeal and work hard because that pleases God. So here's the deal. When you feel lazy and you want to sleep in and you don't want to do your chores, you don't want to work, what you need to do is you need to go to God and say, you know, God, that was sinful in my life. I shouldn't have been lazy. I shouldn't have just wanted to sleep in and do nothing. I shouldn't have been such a lazy, slothful person. God, would you forgive me for that and help me to have some energy. Help me to go out and to find something good to do without being told to do it. God, help me to be someone with zeal and hard work. And when God gives you that strength, that virtue in your life, that'll help you to overcome the sinful tendency of being lazy. So, Mr. Lazy Bones, go out there and learn from the ant and be a good hard worker. Are you a good hard worker? I bet you are. Okay, who we got next? We've got Mr. Wrath. Mr. Anger. Are you Mr. Wrath? All right. You got Romans chapter 12, verse 19? Let's hear what it says.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Wrath. Wrath is just an anger. Just an uncontrollable urge to get even with somebody that hurts you. It's just, they did me wrong, they hurt me, I'm angry, I'm mad, and I've got this uncontrollable desire to hurt them for hurting me. That's wrath. The Bible says that wrath is sinful. Now, what's the virtue that balances that? Same chapter, next two verses, verses 20 and 21.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So when someone does something really bad to you, and you get really angry, and you're really mad because what they did to you, and it was so wrong what they did to you. They wanted to hurt you. And you find yourself getting angry. Here's the deal. You need to go to God and say, God, I just got mad. And that was sin. I shouldn't have been so angry at them for hurting me and doing me wrong. God, would you forgive me for that? And then I want to take, and I want to go to the store and buy them a gift. And I want to give them something nice. And I want to be kind to the one who hurt me. God, would you help me to do that? That's using virtue to help me overcome the sinful tendency of anger and wrath in my life. So, Mr. Wrath, thank you very much. You can go now. How about envy? Are we ready for envy? What is envy? Proverbs 14:30.
A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones.
Envy is as rottenness to the bones. It's kind of like one of those earlier ones. This envy is an intense desire to have something that somebody else possesses. Kind of like one of the earlier ones we looked at. Envy. Now, what's the flip side of this? Romans 12 and verse number 10.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
In honor preferring one another. So instead of being envious, I want their job, I want their gadget, I want their whatever. Instead of envying and wanting what they've got, the Bible says we're to be kind and prefer them. That's the flip side. So when you find yourself, you see what somebody else has, and boy, you're kind of really impressed by what they've got, and you think, wow, I sure wish I had that. And you feel that welling up inside of you. Here's the deal. You need to go to God and say, God, I just sinned. God, that was wrong of me to feel that way. God, that was envy. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Now help me to want them to have more than I've got. Help me to prefer them and want for them to be blessed more than I'm blessed. For them to have better stuff than I've got. That's a virtue when you prefer other people and want them to have nicer things than you have. And so, Mr. Envy, let's take care of that this week. And let's start wanting your brother and your sister to have nicer stuff than you have, okay? All righty. Thank you very much. Now we're down to Little Miss Pride. Little Miss Pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Where is it? Yes.
These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him.
The first part of verse 17.
A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
God hates a proud look. And so when you feel that you're really somebody, when you think that you're really the cat's meow, that the world should be so lucky as to have you, and you feel pride welling up within you, well, what should we do? You find James 4:10? All righty.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
So here's the deal. God, I sure was proud of myself today. Everyone ought to be so happy that they had the privilege of having me with them, because I'm so great. And God, It's sinful for me to think that way. God, would you forgive me for being so proud? And when you do that, you're asking God to kind of bring you down a couple notches. You know what humility comes from?
It comes from the word hummus, which means dirt.
Yeah. A humbleness is to put myself down closer to the dirt. And so God wants me to confess to Him, God, I admit to you, I'm having a hard time with pride. God, would you help me to realize that I'm nothing without you? And just use me for your glory. And then you go from a little miss proud to the little miss humble. Amen? Sin is real in our lives. Sin is real in our lives. These are things that we have to deal with in our lives all the time. And the answer is always, God, I admit to you, I sinned. I am so sorry. God, would you forgive me? Would you help me to live the kind of holiness of life that is the opposite of the sin that I'm struggling with? Seven deadly sins. Well, they're not deadly in the sense that they're unforgivable, but they are damaging sins in our lives that we have to deal with and seek God's forgiveness so that we can live lives that would be honoring and glorying to Him. Well, 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.